Matthew chapter 11. We'll simply read verse 12. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence. And the violent take it by force. Oh, hallelujah. Preach a little while this morning on a thought, stopping between Calvary and Pentecost. Stopping between Calvary and Pentecost. Now, I'm not talking the location of Calvary or the upper room there, but those experiences. Oh, there, the problem you see with the world today is too many people stop between Calvary and Pentecost. Oh, they get born again, oh, set free from sin there. Oh, but there they stop before they experience, oh, that baptism of the Holy Ghost and fire. Before that complete surrender of God, oh, where God can take up his abode where he was meant to dwell from the beginning. The Bible says there in the beginning that God took the dust of the earth and he breathed into man the breath of life. There, oh, but in the fall, all that was lost. Oh, man becomes something entirely, completely different there. Oh, sin ruined in its entire the ability, oh, for this human vessel to contain the creator of all the universe, for him to dwell in our hearts there. Oh, there, but in at Calvary there, that is renewed. That is restored. Oh, the blood of Jesus, the Bible says, washes away every sin. Oh, there, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Behold, all things are passed away and all things are made new. Not next month, not next year, not sometime at a future appointment there. Oh, he that the Son sets free is free indeed. Oh, there, that is absolutely necessary. Oh, there, you need that born again experience. You're here, you're not saved. All what you need is not just a religious feel good about yourself. All when you leave here, what you need is a born again experience. That experience whereby all things are passed away and all things made new. There, that work that only Christ can do. All when a man, a woman, boy, or girl will kneel in an altar, will kneel somewhere and say in their heart, God, I've not just broke your law a little bit. It's not circumstances, but take complete responsibility. I have entirely violated and broken the law of God because I'm an evil, vile, wretched, wicked, dirty, rotten sinner, and I love to do it. Oh, that is true repentance. Oh, true repentance is to accept all blame in its entirety. Oh, there, but many times from there, oh, there to Pentecost, we come to a place where we stop. There, to be filled with the Holy Ghost, the believer must embrace in its entirety all absolute surrender to God. Now, in the society we live in, we understand ownership. We understand ownership. Even small children, my three-year-old, he understands ownership. Daddy, it's mine. Now, the problem why we stop between Calvary and Pentecost, that Pentecostal experience, that infilling of the Holy Ghost, ultimately comes down to we're not willing to give God everything. Now, Peter said, you are not your own. You've been bought with a price purchased by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. In the purchasing of that blood, oh, there, every promise of that book becomes mine. Oh, every promise in that book is yours. Oh, but every bit about this life becomes God's. Whew. Now, that's where the breakdown comes. Everybody wants all of God. But a lot of times when it comes to God having all of us, it's mine. It's my life. It's my time. It's my will, my desires, what I want. You see there, this is the first point there, why we don't live in that Pentecostal experience is we profess to possess all that this book says, but we fail to possess it. Say, what do you mean, preacher? Especially good Pentecostal folk. We believe every bit of that book is ours. Signed, sealed, and delivered. We believe that we can be filled with all the fullness of God, just like it says there in Ephesians 3:19. We believe there, oh, that the third person of the Godhead bodily in the infilling of the Holy Ghost fills this empty heart there. Oh, and God Almighty, who eternity cannot contain, dwells within my heart. Oh, hallelujah, and reveals in me the nature and the power of that Christ. Oh, it's the truth. We profess it with our mouth, but we can't say it's ours. Whew. You say, that's kind of blunt, preacher. A lot of times we can say it's the preacher's. It's brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so. They're good, on fire, filled with the Holy Ghost. They're living for God. But a lot of times when it comes to our own life, we can say there's the areas that are mine. That are mine. You see there, when we just had Isaac, the mine wasn't an issue. Because where there's one person, one Lord, it's everything falls under their dominion. If he wanted to play with it, there was no one to challenge him. When his little brother came along, though, then there were two that were striving. There many times we say we want to belong to God. We profess, oh, we sing good, great songs. We sing, we believe, we get excited about those things, and we should, and they are, and they're great, and there are promises. But you can have no more of God than God has of you. Oh, we want God on speed dial. We want to be able to say, Jesus! And have the armies of heaven standing there at our beck and call. But when God wants to get our attention, a lot of times, he's got to find something, and he's got to beat on us, and he's got to beat on us, and he's got to deal and kick and prod and poke. Why? Because he doesn't have as much of us as we like to say he does. You say, that's kind of personal. That's kind of blunt. Not saying it to kick you down. I've been there. I've been there. But God's saying, it can be yours. Just surrender. You don't have to profess to be Pentecostal. You can possess that experience. It doesn't have to be something you feel every once in a while in a good church service. It can be what you experience driving down the road. Or it can be what you experience there. Or there in a hospital room. Or when everything seems wrong. It can be what you possess there. Washing dishes, working on the car, mowing the lawn. It can be what you possess when someone says, oh, why are you so happy? You can say, because the love of Jesus shed abroad in my heart by the Holy Ghost, giving me joy unspeakable and full of glory. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Oh, thank you, Jesus. A lot of times we settle. We settle for substandard. We settle for less than what Jesus said was expedient for him to go away for you to possess. You say, give me a biblical definition of being on fire, sold out for God. Okay, I will. These signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils, lay hands on the sick, raise the dead, or if they drink any deadly thing, it will not hurt them. Woo! We believe things that are taller than the highest mountains. Oh, you look there, it says in Ephesians that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Paul probably set down his pen and said, how can I write such words to be filled with all the fullness of God? Eternity, creation cannot contain him. Oh, but he's saying, oh, you want me to write to people? Oh, that ye might be filled. Oh, not just a one-time, oh, been there, done that, but an ever-present thing. They're filled in the grocery store, the gas station, the hospital, or they're filled to overflowing, present, ever moving. Why? Oh, because what there is great. But what we have, it's very little. We stop between Calvary and Pentecost. Why? Me. Think about it. Paul, writing there in Romans 8, says, I am persuaded that neither height nor depth nor principality nor power nor thing present nor thing to come nor famine nor peril or sword shall separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Woo! None of those things can even come close. But this morning, why you don't possess all God has is because you're in the way. You're in the way. I can't force it down your throat. My oldest, he was having to take a pill. We tried to get him to swallow said pill. And it was a fight. It was hold him in a headlock, wrap a leg around him, force one finger in his mouth and twist to get his mouth open while his mama tries to drop that thing in his mouth type fight. That's a lot of times what the Holy Ghost tries to do to us. Why? Because we don't want to give him everything. We say we trust him with everything and everything that he can control on the outside. But he's not Lord of anything that he can't control on the inside. You say, preacher, that's hard. How in the world do I get to that place? Surrender. Absolute, unconditional surrender. Say to God, God, I don't want to. That's that first step. You have to admit where you're at. A lot of times we like to look spiritual. We like to sound spiritual. Hallelujah, praise the Lord, glory to God, that's right. But the altar, it allows no place to show off. That place where we surrender. David said this. He said, let the lifting of my hands be as your evening sacrifice. We all know, what do the cops do? What do you do when you, what do you tell someone when you want them to surrender absolutely and unconditionally to you? What do they tell you? Put your hands up. Put them where I can see them. You see that evening sacrifice in the Old Testament there, they'd offer the morning sacrifice and the evening sacrifice. The morning sacrifice was a type of Christ and salvation, but that evening sacrifice there all was a type of the believer in absolute surrender. You see, we like what Jesus did. Well, we're singing that, are you washed in the blood and power in the blood? Oh, my heart rejoiced. But God wants that same from us. You say, that's hard, yes. Say, it's difficult, yes. But till you come to the place where it's no longer a profession, but you're willing to possess. It says in our text, the violent, the militant-minded, those that cannot, will not at any cost live without it, take it by force. That brings us to the second reason why we stop between Calvary and Pentecost. We are not willing to pay the price to possess all that God has. Now, if you go to a car dealership, they're the cars that very few people buy. The $50,000, $60,000, $70,000 cars, the big four-wheel drive diesel trucks fully loaded, $65,000 things. The only people that go in there and actually buy those things are those people that are willing to pay a great price. Most of us walk out with something used, something on the bottom end of the price range. Why? Not because they're not willing to finance it. Not that they're not willing to take all your money. Why do we come out with that? Because that's all we're willing to put into it. That's all we're willing to pay. We sing that song, Jesus paid it all. You see, he paid all sin's debt. The Bible says in Isaiah, it pleased the Father to bruise him. It says in the New Testament, he was broken. That we who were broken by sin. You see, we want all the riches of God for a dirt cheap price. How many know in the natural, most of the time, it's true, you get what you pay for. If you want to do a, if you're working on something and you want it to be done with the most ease, you buy the good tool. They have those cheap sockets that you get for six for a dollar, and they slip off every time you got it on that ratchet and you're trying to turn it. But then if you're willing to pay a little bit more, you can go get those nice Craftsman ones. Those things, you break them, you take it to them, and they'll give you a new one. A lot of times with God, that's what we want. We want the good quality, but we're saying to God, how cheap can I get it? Can I surrender just my Sundays to you, God? Can I surrender just part of my Sunday? Can I surrender just a few minutes in prayer? Can I read just the bare minimum? How many scriptures do the bare minimum do I have to read to have all of the access that I can have to you? Whoo. You see, we're trying to get all the riches of this eternal kingdom at a two for one. How many know you would, I don't even know where they sell those nice million-dollar automobiles, hundreds of thousand-dollar things, never seen one of those places. But if you were to walk in there and say, I'll give you $5,000 for that brand-new Ferrari, they would laugh at you. They would laugh to scorn, to mock, and to ridicule. Because it's not even close to begin to pay for one of those overpriced automobiles. A lot of times we try that with God. But God, I prayed 2 weeks ago. Yes, that's dust on my Bible, but I have a good reason for it. No, I've never once in my life said that I would surrender all my will, my goals, my plans, my dreams, and desires to you. But I'll get around to it one day, maybe half-heartedly. You want to know the place where God's lied to the most in America? It's right here. The most lies told to God are told right here. The most promises that are never have any intent on being fulfilled are made right here. It's not the devil, it's not the sinner, it's not the drug addict trying to get out of problems. It's people who are trying to get all of God for dirt cheap prices. Paul said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your body. Doesn't say your body. It doesn't break it down. He says body in its entirety. Mind, will, body, soul, strength, everything. She presents your body as a living sacrifice. Holy and acceptable. That means there's things God don't want from you. There's things God don't. He finds absolutely unacceptable. No doubt there's things in all our minds right now where God's telling us it's unacceptable. I don't want it. A lot of times we think of God as being a merciful God, and He is. Don't get me wrong, I'm not trying to downplay. The Bible says His mercy is new every morning and from everlasting to everlasting. But don't forget, it was when Ananias and Sapphira brought in part. It was in the book of Acts. Wasn't some Old Testament thing. In the book of Acts, they brought in part and said it was all, and God struck them dead in the church house. If God did that, there'd be very few people. There are times I could say I would tell God it's all, and He'd tell me, speak truthful. Now, no doubt right now in everyone's mind, we're thinking about brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so. God wants you to look. It says in Corinthians, let a man examine himself. Not saying all this so you feel bad or make it think that it's something you can't obtain. I'm telling you that the God of all heaven has got the door open and he's calling, come unto me. All ye that labor and are heavy laden, come unto me, come and taste of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden's light. But we're trying to get all of God. We're trying to give as little of ourselves. A lot of times we're satisfied with it being that way. We're content for every so often to have a good runaway service and get carried away with it. That's not how God meant for this thing to work. He didn't mean for us to every once in a while. Now, when I give my boys a bath, they love the water. They absolutely, positively love it. Now, when I go and put them in the bath, it doesn't just, they sit there like a bump on a log. It's splashing and moving, and they're partaking of it. Now, me, I try to partake as little of it as possible. They're in the bath. They're splashing. I got the door closed all the way except for a little bit, so if Benjamin starts to slip, I can reach in and grab him. There's not all the way full. It's just usually about that full. But I'm trying not to partake of it. While they're living it up. The shower door there is completely drenched. If you leave that thing open, the floor will be wet. The toilet will be wet. The carpet outside will be wet. The ceiling will be wet. A lot of times we come to church, we want someone to get into that river of the Holy Ghost and splash it all around so we can just get there or just get close enough to get a little trickle or just a dab will do you there type mentality. Oh, God doesn't mean for that to be the way that this thing should be. He means it that we might walk in all the fullness of God. That all there that says in Psalms, there is a river, the streams thereof shall make glad the city of God. You follow that river through, you find it in Ezekiel, flowing from the south side of the altar there. Oh, he said it was a river to the knees, to the ankles, to the knees, to the loins, a river. Oh, that could not be passed over to swim in there. And Jesus said in John 7, oh, in 39, oh, let everyone thirst come unto me, and he shall drink, and out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Thus he spoke of the Spirit of God. He meant for it not just to be something, oh, that splashes off your pastor or your song leader, oh, but that you might possess within yourself all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Spare with me. I only have one more point. But we're just trying to stand on the outskirts. Just get enough to survive. If you were to take this amount of water to a man dying of thirst, it would be absolutely insulting to him. We try to win a world with the bare minimum of God. Just the bare minimum. All we want every 6 months, every third camp meeting. When God's looking to pour it out, I won't pour it on your carpet, don't worry. But he's looking just to dump it upside down and empty it out. With this cup, it has a finite source. When it's upside down, it's empty, it's gone. Oh, there is a river. All the streams thereof shall make glad the city of God. You say, Brother Christopher, boy, if I use it all up in the morning, get back in that river. Oh, there, oh, it said the river followed them in that Old Testament. Oh, in the New Testament, it flows from within inside us. Why? Because he wants to fill you to overflowing, to make it yours.
Oh, we sing that song, the world didn't give it to me, and the world can't take it away. Oh, most people, yes, the world didn't give it to them, but they don't hold on to it enough. Why? Because they don't think it's worth much. They're not willing to give everything for it. The violent take it by force. The violent take it by force. One time your pastor came over to my house. We're living out, I was living in the apartment there on San Bernardino Avenue in Fontana. And I did not know he was on the other side of the door. I just heard a knock. Now the door opened this way, and then you went right up the stairs. And if you came in around the stairs, there was the couch. Your pastor was waiting behind the door like this, scratched back about a pace or two. And when I opened that door enough, he took off. He grabbed me around the waist, picked me up off the ground, and proceeded to take both of us over the coffee table and into the couch. That is taking it by force. Before I knew it, I was off my feet. But before we hit the couch, I took it by force. Also, I wrapped my arm around his head and cut off all oxygen to his body. Why? I was taking back my freedom by force. Come here, Caleb. Come on. Come here. I won't choke you, I promise. I'll save that for your dad. A lot of times, when we say we got a hold of God, no, you want to represent God for a second. So be on good behavior. You just barely want it just a little bit. How many know if he were to pull his hand away quickly, I would not be able to hold him like this. Now, if he were to try to pull away quickly when I had him like this, he's not going anywhere. Thank you very much. This morning, God wants you to surrender, to wrap your arms around him and not let him go. Hold on. You say it's hard. Hold on. Nothing worth having. Nothing in this world that's worth having comes for a cheap nothing price. Many times over in the spiritual, if you want it, it's worth having, but you've got to hold on. The flesh, the world, the whole society, its values, it preaches to you constantly. You've got to make up your mind this morning. It's mine. He's mine. I'm not letting go. If you were to slide over the edge of a cliff and only had one handhold left, you would hold on. No matter if your hand cramped, if it began to sweat, if you were nervous, you would hold on with everything. Hold on to Christ like that and watch what he'll do in your life. Give me just a few more minutes. I'll wrap this up. The last reason why we stop between Calvary and Pentecost. His God is not as popular as we say he is to us. Say, what do you mean? We'll come in, we'll worship him because it feels good for a long time. We'll listen to the preacher because we don't want to be that one person who gets up and walks out. But when the preacher gives a chance for us to come and talk to God alone, 1,000, 2,000, 3,000, 4,000, 5,000, 1,000. Whew, I'm glad I'm done with that. You say, it's funny, it's the truth. God deals all week with your pastor. He tells me how he sits for hours and hours on end trying to make sure that sermon, the message from God is as polished and as powerful as he can make it. He spent 45 minutes telling to us, but all we want to do is barely talk to God for 30 seconds, and we want to say he's Lord of all. We want him to fill us to overflowing with his presence and we only talk to him for 30 seconds, 2 minutes at a time. Oh, we say he's God, but he's not even as popular. Oh, as the bugs you try to squish in your house that take you 5 minutes to kill. Woo! Say, that's difficult. That's hard. It's the truth. People, I've seen people take 10 minutes, try to swat that fly. Never give God that much time. It's the truth. NASCAR, football. Shopping, the grocery store. Doing something we want. Big money. We run out of money, pull the plastic out, charge that thing. Time, effort, energy. God. All right, God, now. You know how valuable my time is, God. You know I want to get to lunch before I have to wait in too long of a line on Sunday, God. Why? God's not as popular as we say he is. We call him Lord. He probably sometimes says, no, try again. We say Hosanna. We say Redeemer. We say he's the lifter of our head, the restorer of our soul, the bearer of our burdens, our joy, our peace, our hope, our strength. All God hears is lip smacking. We say this, but in reality, mechanic, short-term loan giver, emergency health intervention. See, that's kind of ugly. It's how we live. You see, when I was dating my wife, we're talking about a little bit last night. I was giving her a hard time. Yes, I was giving her a hard time, and I enjoyed every bit of it. I get that from my pastor. If you've met my pastor, you understand completely. But on Sundays, I would get up. I would drive 15 miles the opposite direction to pick her up for church. I had a single cab truck. The little center console deal folds down. I made sure that thing was kicked up. She sit right next to me. That truck would be dirty all week long, but when she got in on a Sunday, it was clean. It was clean. As clean as I had time and resources to make it. Why? Because I wanted her to feel welcome. She wanted a coffee from Starbucks. I'm not a coffee person. They never got a dime of my money till I started dating my wife. Not one red cent. She wanted a coffee. I would pull through there, pull out that wallet. I'd pay for coffee, and I was happy to do it. Take her to church, buy her lunch afterwards. We'd go to a second church my pastor started, drive her all the way up there, talk to her the whole way. Afterwards, if she was hungry, thirsty, anything. Bam, what do you want? What do you want? Why? Because I love her. I was trying to convince her to come home with me forever. It didn't matter what anybody else thought of her. If they liked her or not, it didn't bother me a bit. Because I gladly drove all the way over there. I gladly forked out all the money of forever, whatever she needed. I drop her off Sunday night. The first thing I do, I pull away and pull out my cell phone and talk to her all the way home. Yes, having that cell phone out in California risked me a $100 ticket, but I didn't care. Why? Because I didn't care what anyone else thought about her. In my book, she was popular. She's up there. You want to know the truth of the matter today, church? In many of our books, the most popular, important people in our lives, the first five are me, myself, I, mine, me. For some people, it goes down to 10 or 15. There's people like that in this world. Then it's usually our spouse, our children, our parents. all these other things. And then somewhere down near the bottom, just above the devil, is God. You say, why is that? You don't ever talk to him. You see, but the Bible says that Abraham was God's friend. Your pastor is my friend. We've been good friends for a very long time. There are things he can ask of me that no one else can ask of me. I've been underneath his truck at 2 o'clock in the morning changing brakes for him, helping him. I don't do it for him and let him sleep. That's, no. But we'd be there up to our elbows in grease. Why? Because he's my friend. If I needed something, I knew I could pick up the phone and it would be reciprocated in kind. We want to be able to pick up the phone and say, God, he's wanting to do that, to be that. But he can't pick it up on the other end. When we see God on the caller ID of our souls, quick, hide. Turn off the ringer. Shut the lights off. Act like no one's here. Why? Because we've got to Calvary. But we stop before we get to that place of complete, absolute surrender. That place where we know that we know that we know that we know all that it cannot be twisted from our minds, took from our hearts, that the God of all heaven dwells in my heart by the Holy Ghost. Why? Because he's not as popular with us as we say he is. Because we're not willing to pay the price. Because it's easy to profess than to possess. The great man of God, Leonard Ravenhill, said this, and I'm closing with this thought. He said, revival is no more a miracle than a crop of wheat. Revival comes from heaven when heroic souls enter the conflict, determined to win or die, or if needs be, to win and die. Then he quoted our text, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. This morning, all the presence of God is in this house. He's come all the way this morning to meet with you right where you're at. He knows your problems. He knows your difficulties, your struggles, your heartaches. He knows how the enemy has come in on every side and overwhelmed you. This morning he's saying there's some things between me and you. If you'll fix those things, if you'll make me Lord of all, if you'll surrender everything, if you'll let me be God in your life, he's saying, I can fix it all. He's the sum total answer for every problem in the life of the believer. But till we put down our efforts, our abilities, our will, our attempts, this morning God wants to do great things. I don't care how long you've struggled, how big the burden. If you'll say to God this morning, God, I give you everything. I just want to belong to you. Mind, body, soul, and spirit, I surrender. I don't care the difficulty. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard? The Lord God, creator of the ends of the earth. He's my Father. He's your Father. He's promised great things in that book, and he's waiting to deliver them to you this morning.